Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Mentioned earlier, we are excited tonight. We've had a wonderful night every Wednesday night of this summer series, and we've been looking at some very specific challenges that we face. And tonight, as we think about forgiveness, we're going to be looking at another one of those challenges. And so we're blessed to have with us Don Loftus. He grew up in Springfield, Tennessee, as a graduate of Lipscomb University and Harding Graduate School of Religion. And he and his wife, Pam, who is with him, they have three children. And Don preached for 16 years in central Indiana before moving to Tennessee to work with the Old Hickory Church of Christ in 1992. When I was at Mount Juliet, we were neighbors, nearby, and got to know Don then. And a couple of years ago, when I was in Kentucky, one of my class projects required doing a series of 10 sermons and having a mentor to kind of critique those and help you, work through some different goals and objectives we had for that course. And so Don was my mentor. So we would meet up. He was nice enough to drive to Springfield, and so we'd meet up at the Shoney's in Springfield, Tennessee, and just sit down. And I have such good memories of that experience, the way in which he was a blessing to me, and that we got to know him and Pam and got to know them, and they've just been such an encouragement to us. And so I know we'll be encouraged tonight as well. Every time I listen to Don speak or talk to him, I'm left encouraged, but also, as we think about some of the spiritual thoughts we'll have tonight, challenged to apply God's Word to our lives. And so I know it's going to be a blessing. So without taking any more of his time, Don, come share a message with us.
Thanks. I don't know whether it's a good sign when you get to be labeled a mentor. Somehow that just sounds like you've gotten old and everybody else is coming along. But I'll be honest, as long as I can mentor folks who are like Andrew, whatever encouragement I may be to them is probably small by just being reminded that the kingdom of God has some very capable servants, some very dedicated folks who love the Lord, and it's been a privilege to get to know them. If I can get used to hitting the right buttons here without moving too fast through and get used to this screen up here. Ernest Hemingway is likely one of your recognizable names from the world of literature. In one of his particular short stories that he wrote entitled The Capital of the World, he painted the picture of a young boy by the name of Paco, who, living in Spain, had gotten into an altercation with his father. They had had quite a rift, in fact. He had left home over the family argument, had gone off to the city of Madrid, the big capital city of the country, in order to make his own way. Dad and Mom were, for a while, very adamant that they were right in what the discussion and argument had been about, but over a period of time, Dad began to mellow a bit. He missed his son. He missed Paco. He missed their time together. And so he set out on a quest to try to find his son, to offer a measure of forgiveness, a peace offering, if you will, to invite him to come back home. And so he shows up by putting an ad in a newspaper that says, "Meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you, Papa." At noon, 800 young men, according to Hemingway's story, named Paco, showed up waiting for their fathers, waiting for the forgiveness that they never thought was possible. Does it maybe touch a nerve with you, whether you are the one who feels the need to be forgiven, or maybe tonight as you struggle with the reality that there's somebody who is seeking forgiveness from you, that this is a very real situation in our world? In Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 12, Jesus said, as he taught his disciples to pray, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever. Amen." And then added this footnote to the prayer, "For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. In Mark 11:25, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your transgressions. In the language of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You know, as you think about the definition of forgiveness, it might do us well before we start talking about some of the issues and the challenges of it to know what it is we're addressing. According to the Encarta World English Dictionary, the word means an act of pardoning someone, the act of pardoning them for a mistake or a wrongdoing. It's a forgiving quality, the tendency to forgive offenses readily and easily. And if you're looking at synonyms for it, it's pardon, absolution, amnesty, reconciliation, exoneration, exculpation. But it is the idea that something needs to be released. The word that Jesus used in those passages that we read from Matthew and Mark's gospel account come from a Greek word, apiemi, that have to do with the idea of releasing something. We would think of it maybe in the terms of releasing a debt. Jesus will use it that way in some of his parables. He talks about a person who owes something, and if that is forgiven, if the bank forgives you your debt, they're writing off what it is you owe them, and you no longer owe it. It is something that has been made a release of, a freedom that you have received. The word that Paul used, and does consistently for it as you read in Ephesians, Colossians, and other places, is the Greek word charizomai, and it has to do, yes, with a release, but the emphasis is on that little beginning word charis, which is the word for grace, or the graciousness. So forgiveness, by its very definition, is to give somebody something they don't deserve. Forgiveness is a gift. Forgiveness is something that is received from the hand of another individual that has not been merited. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, as we use the acronym for it. Forgiveness is something you and I are called on to mirror the goodness and the graciousness of God in the way we treat others. Now, let me emphasize some things that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting hurts. I don't know if you've ever tried this or not, but they tell me one of the best memory tools is to try to forget something. You've got a phone number, you really need to remember the phone number, so, okay, try to forget the phone number. Well, the longer you keep thinking about it, I'm not going to remember, you know, my mother's number is 384-5200. I'm not going to remember. The longer you keep trying to forget it, the more you remember it. Saying forgiveness is forgetting something is counterproductive. It simply doesn't work that way. Forgiveness isn't reaching the point that senility has set in. Otherwise, simply by aging and losing our memory capacity, we would be forgiving someone. And that simply is not the case. It's not only not forgetting hurts, it's not excusing behaviors. Forgiveness is not just saying, oh, well, it's not that big a deal. You know them, that's just the way they are. That's the way their mama was, and it's the way their granddaddy was. Forgiveness is not just making excuses for people, or just tolerating sin. Well, that's just the way the world is. We just have to live with people who are imperfect, and they're going to mess up sometimes. Not only that, it's not something that we just smother. Sometimes I think we just want to try to smother conflict. We'll just swallow it up. I'm a big person. Nothing bothers me. I'm not going to be hurt. I don't have any feelings. And so we'll just kind of like the individual who lays over a grenade to protect everybody around. We become the individual who is the martyr, who lays over that grenade and smothers it. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not just accepting people. That's our culture today. It says, just accept me the way I am. You know, just tolerate me. Just let me be. That's who I am. You be who you're going to be. That's really not what forgiveness is at all. In fact, Melissa Maples, in a little article entitled The Difficulty of Forgiveness, I think characterizes what I want to say by way of introduction. Forgiveness is not an emotion. It is a conscious choice. It is a choice to say, although my life is affected, I'm not going to dwell on what was done. I'm going to focus my attention on other things, and I release that person to God to deal with. I'm not going to poison my own life seeking revenge. They, the individual who has transgressed, will inevitably pay for what they have done, either in this life or in the next. But I'm not going to spend my energy being the one to make them pay. Forgiveness is a conscious decision that is not necessarily based on how we feel about what's going on around us. It is not based on what anyone else has merited, but it is the gift that we want to offer for some very specific reasons. Now, forgiveness has two ultimate goals. We're only really going to paint one of them in the lesson this evening. The one we typically think about for forgiveness is to try to mend a broken relationship. There's a transgression within a family or within a church, or an individual sins against God, and we're seeking their forgiveness so that their relationship can be mended with the one whom they have offended. Again, a God, a spouse, the brethren in the congregation. And that is talked about in a number of locations. Matthew 18 certainly is addressing that. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as the Gentile or the tax gatherer. Well, that's a relationship issue. It has to do with getting someone to change their life, to acknowledge their sin as it relates to the fellowship of God's people and their relationship with God. But I want us to look at it from a different direction. Get hung up there. It's kind of like I'm stuttering with my PowerPoint there. We're going to talk mostly about the idea of removal of bitterness so that peace can prevail in our life. We're not going to focus as much on how is it that you get individuals to be restored into a relationship. That would be a good study on its own. But I'm interested in sharing tonight, especially in light of what your summer series has been about. How do we forgive people so that we receive the blessed peace that comes by removing that guilt that we often hold against individuals? Let's begin by just mentioning three consequences that come when we have an unforgiving spirit. One of those is we will experience bitterness in our own life. Now, kind of like the darkness that I mentioned by way of introduction, if we aren't careful, that kind of goes on long enough that we don't notice we're bitter. I'll talk to somebody in the office and I'll say, well, you seem really on edge. You just seem to have a negative attitude about life. They don't necessarily realize that's what's happened to them. But because of some negative things that have taken place in their lives, one of them being an unforgiving spirit, over a period of time they have become very cynical, very critical, very bitter, very judgmental toward the people who are around them. They have learned to hate. And oftentimes, if you can dig deep enough, they have a deep sense of revenge that they feel toward the individual who has caused them pain in the past. They hope bad things happen to them. They actually feel justice demands that somebody pay them back for what it is that has happened in their life. Michael Lane says it this way: forgiveness is not initially about the person who wronged us. It's about us. If we will not forgive someone who failed to meet our expectations, we start to change on the inside. We grow in anger and resentment. The quality of our own life continuously suffers. And in this way, we compound the wrongdoing until it becomes something far more damaging than it originally was. One of the most important reasons we must forgive is that we cannot grow into the mature Christian whom Jesus is calling us to be with all that hurt and animosity building up inside us. Forgiveness is that act by which we release ourselves from our own prison of bitterness. It's kind of like somebody does something to you and they injure your skin in a physical way. And it's a pretty sharp pain where it was they burned you or they put a knife and cut your skin. And so you put a Band-Aid over it, and about 2 weeks later, as it's beginning to heal, somebody yanks, or actually you yank the Band-Aid back off and tear the wound back open again, only to pull it back down and wait till somebody mentions something to you again. And that same event that happened a month ago or 6 months ago, or for some of us who are here tonight, events that happened 20 years ago, and you see somebody, you hear something, you read a story, and it's like they just pulled the bandage back off again, and you feel the excruciating pain just like you did originally. Why? Because nothing has ever really healed. Forgiveness has never really taken place. And there still is at the core of where we are a hurt that we have not found any resolution for. The second consequence of not forgiving is it will poison other relationships. If you don't believe that's true, just think of the familiar story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. We usually talk about the prodigal son. And we talk about the prodigal son's leaving, and we talk about the prodigal son's coming home. And we're amazed at the forgiving of the father, of whom we are representatively picturing our God, who is glad when the wayward one comes home. And it's not that he forgot what happened. It's not that there were no consequences, because everything that was in the estate now belongs to the older brother. But it is that when he came home, there was a forgiveness. There was a release of indebtedness. There was an acceptance back. There was a joy that was there. But oftentimes we don't talk too much about the elder brother. He became angry. And he was not willing to go into the party the father was throwing in celebration of the son's return. And his father came out and he began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you've never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him." The father forgave and was in the midst of having a celebration of joy. Why is it the elder brother is still outside? Why is it he's angry? Why is it he yelling at his dad? Why is he so self-righteous and proud about his own track record? Because he hasn't forgiven. He is unable to release his brother from this debt, this guilt, this accountability that he is holding over him. And it's destroying not only himself inside with his anger and his bitterness, it is destroying the relationship that he has with his father as well as his brother. I can guarantee us in our lives that if we are not able to forgive our parents for transgressions that they may have made, I'm not tolerating, I'm not excusing, I'm not smothering, I'm not trying to forget them. I'm saying that if we can't forgive the abuse, the neglect, the favoritism, the mistreatment, it will end up carrying over in our marriage relationship. It will end up carrying over in the way we parent our own children. If we can't forgive somebody in the church for something that they have done, or even something we perceive that the church collectively did that hurt us or somebody in our family, if we can't forgive that, you know what it will do? It'll carry over when you leave congregation A and go to congregation B, because you still have the unforgiving spirit in your heart, and it will shade, it will shape, and it will damage all the similar kind of relationships that will come. Well, thirdly, the consequence of not forgiving is we actually suffer physical illnesses. The stress that comes from these feelings we hold, this negativity that comes from unforgiving attitudes, actually damages our physical thinking. Lewis Smedes, who, if you're interested in reading about forgiveness as a theory, as a practice, he would be an author you would do well to check out in the library. Smead says, the first and often the only person to be healed by forgiveness is the person who does the forgiveness. When we genuinely forgive, we set a prisoner free and then discover that the prisoner we set free was us. You've talked to people, and I know I have, who the reason that they don't want to forgive somebody is because they think by not forgiving them, they're getting even with them. That they're going to hurt them back like they've been hurt. The problem is, probably in half, two-thirds, three-quarters of the cases, the person who inflicted the initial pain doesn't care. They don't care how you feel. They don't care what you've been through. That's one reason that they hurt you to start with. And so the person who's become the prisoner wasn't the initial violator. It's the one who has been hurt by the violation. But who is it that has the power? The power lies in the individual who can forgive. The individual who can let go of that reality. And we find out we were the ones who were set free. It's hard to believe that this December the 1st, it will be the 15th anniversary of the shooting in Paducah, Kentucky, where Michael Carneal came to school with a loaded gun that he had concealed in his backpack as he rode to school with his older sister. 14-year-old boy walks past the flagpole where a number of individuals were offering a morning prayer, pulls the gun out and discharges it and kills three, wounds five. One of the five that was wounded was Missy Jenkins. Maybe you have heard of her story. She's a member of one of the congregations in Paducah. She wrote a book later entitled, I Choose to Be Happy. And in it she said this, there were two roads I could have taken. There was a road to be angry about the whole situation and to feel negative about the situation and feel that nothing will get any better. Or the other road that I'm doing now is to be happy, to live my life, to have a family. And I thank God so much for showing me the right road. She does a number of public appearances. She's an outstanding motivational speaker. She's married. She has two children, though she still remains paralyzed from the waist down from the bullet that Michael Carneal inflicted on her that day. But here's what she said when asked about this statement. I thank God so much for showing me the right road. How was she able to do that? I think the only explanation I can give is that God gave me the ability to forgive. The ability to forgive. Corrie ten Boom, in her writings post-Holocaust, said that in the work that she did in rehabilitation of other individuals who were incarcerated by the Nazis in their death camps, she said it was as predictable as clockwork. The ones who were able to forgive their tormentors could reincorporate their lives into the real world, enjoy their freedom, find love, and succeed. The ones who could never forgive. Now, was the hurt real? Was the hurt painful? Was there ever anybody who ever said they were sorry? Probably not. But she said the ones who could never forgive could never get beyond that mountain. And they lived their life with resentment and bitterness, and they never could enjoy. They could never function in life again. Well, let me interject a thought at this point that sometimes I have raised. It's kind of a challenging question. Can we, or maybe even more technically, should we forgive those who do not repent or seek our repentance? I've heard people say, well, you ought not. In order for God to forgive us, we have to repent of our sins. I do think that has to do with spiritual reconciliation, and that's that other part of forgiveness that is an essential aspect to. But let me answer the question by showing you two pairs of scriptures. One, we're familiar with this situation in Luke chapter 23, when they came to the place called the Skull. There they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. They cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. I don't think there was anyone that day who was seeking Christ's forgiveness. Jesus just knew that it was out of ignorance that both the Romans and the Jews were to that point that they would execute one who was sinless, let alone the Savior of the world. And it would certainly take all the way till the day of Pentecost before we ever move that to any other stage where there are those who will actually repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. But Jesus' voice that he places out there from the cross for those at the foot of the cross to hear, and maybe even more importantly for the Holy Spirit to pen for us that day, Father, forgive them. And then when I go to 1 Peter chapter 2, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in His steps. We love that passage. It's a very vivid sermon idea that we're walking in the steps of Jesus. But what is He actually talking about in context here? Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Jesus was forgiving. Jesus had that as His heart, if you will. And you and I are called to have the steps and the heart of Jesus. And so our challenge is not to excuse, it's not to tolerate, it's not to smother, it's not to forget. But it is to be able to turn that hurt, that pain, that ignorance, that crucifixion that sometimes we feel we have been faced with by things people have said and done to us, to be able to turn that over to God and to be able to let go of what it is has been done to us. Let me take another set of scriptures. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That will be echoed on over in the New Testament as well. What is one of the characteristics of this agape love that we're supposed to have even toward our enemies? First Corinthians 13:5 says, Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, and does not take into account a wrong suffered. The NIV says, does not keep a record of wrongs. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs of what your spouse does to you. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs what anyone does. It's able to forgive that. It's able to get beyond that. It's able to move on in life to find healing and purpose and blessing so that you can pray for those who have harmed you and that you can bless those who have tried to, in some way, undercut your goals. Stephen Felker phrased it as poignantly, as powerfully as I know anyone that I read. He says, The worst dungeon on this earth is a dungeon of an unforgiving heart. The thing about an unforgiving heart is that you don't hurt the one you aren't forgiving, you're just hurting yourself. You're doing a number on yourself, you're causing yourself to be miserable. Every time you recall that hurt, you are engaging in yet another rendezvous with pain. Is this fair to yourself? The only way to heal the pain is to forgive the person who hurt you. Now, how do we do that? Let me suggest that when Lewis Smead says, "Forgiving is love's toughest work and love's biggest risk," he really hasn't overstated the case. Now, there are little things, little inconveniences that people do to us. They cut you off in traffic, or they maybe spoke with a tone of voice that you thought was too harsh. Those maybe are not love's toughest work or its greatest risk. But I'm talking tonight about some things we may harbor in our hearts as we're sitting in the pews or I'm standing up here that are a lot more significant than that. I'm talking about the person who told a lie about you and they got what it was you wanted because of the dishonesty. I'm talking about the person who had the affair. I'm talking about the individual who hurt your child. I'm talking about the situation where you felt like nobody believed the truth when you spoke it. And some of those things we've carried along for a ways in our life. And you're the ones who identify with what I'm saying when I talk about how badly it hurts and what a prison it is. And when I say, just forgive those folks, you go, you don't know how hard it is to forgive. You don't know what that would involve. Well, let me offer you three suggestions that might at least help us begin to become a more forgiving people like I think the Lord has called us to be. The first is we have to discover what I call the kinks in our own spiritual hose. About every week I have to go in where my dogs are in the basement. I have to hose out that area real good. And I pull that hose in from the outside under the door. And seems like about half the times when I get in there and I get ready to turn the nozzle on for force, it's going drip, drip, drip. And I realize somewhere in pulling it under the door, I've kinked off the hose. Probably because I buy cheap hoses from Walmart. But I mean, that's why it kinks off like that and nothing will flow. Sometimes the reason we have a hard time forgiving is what has happened over time is our own spiritual hose has gotten kinked off. We've become very comfortable with hate and revenge and evil and getting even and competition. And because of that, we've lost some of that spiritual resource that we want to be able to have. I'm sure you all sing these lyrics. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. In Matthew 18:32-35, you'll remember the end of a longer story that Jesus has taught about forgiveness. Something and his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. "So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." What did he miss? He missed what it was he had been forgiven. If you and I can understand how much God has forgiven us, that when we were baptized into Christ and all of those sins were washed away, and when you went to God in prayer last night because of something you did or said, or some site you went to on the internet that you shouldn't have gone to, or somebody you took advantage of 10 years ago, or something you did before you got married, and you understand God has washed you by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you unkink your own spiritual hose and you let the power of the blood of Christ have cleansed you, I think it makes it easier for us to forgive others. On October the 2nd, 2006, you'll remember Charlie Roberts coming into that Amish schoolhouse and shooting 10 young girls. He killed five he injured. But what you probably remember even more than that was the amazing story of a grandfather of one of the girls that was killed who showed up at Charlie's house, actually his parents' house, to on behalf of the Amish community extend his forgiveness to their son, to them, and to offer his love and condolence that Charlie himself had taken his life at the end of that shooting spree. That at Charlie Roberts' funeral, there were more Amish individuals who attended his funeral than non-Amish. And they were asked why, and they said, it is a part of our culture that we understand we've been forgiven, that we must be a people who forgive. Well, the second of my suggestions is we have to change the way we look at people. We have to change our expectations, and we have to understand the struggles that they go through in their life. I believe it's a Norwegian folk tale that is told about Hilda and Fouquet. Fouquet was a very righteous man. Hilda was his wife. She had an affair. He caught her. He decided not to divorce her, but rather to keep her in his righteous, self-righteous anger and unforgiving spirit. Over a period of time, began to cause him to actually hate her. He loathed her very presence. But he refused to do anything because that would be somehow unrighteous for him. He was going to be forgiving, but he wasn't ever going to forgive. As the story goes, an angel came and told him, said, every time you feel that way, I'm going to drop a stone into your heart. And so for weeks, every time he felt that way, every time that unforgiving spirit came into his heart, the weight of his heart got heavier and heavier until he was bent over. As the story goes, he had to tilt his neck back in order to see where he was walking. And he finally beseeches the angel, what can I do? The angel said, you must see through the magic eyes. You must change the way that you look at her. You must be able to see her as one broken, who sinned, who desperately needs forgiveness. And every time you can see her that way and love her and extend forgiveness, I'll remove one of those stones. And as the stones came out, as he began to re-look at her life, he saw her less as one who was bad, as one who was weak. And I think we are blessed as we're able to look at people's lives and understand we never know the whole story as to what it is that went on in their life, what went on in your parents' lives, your grandparents' lives, what went on in anyone's life. We never know the whole story. If we can see them as objects of God's love, that Jesus Christ died for that person that you've been holding the grudge against for all of these years. Jesus went to the cross as much for them as he did for Peter and Judas and you and me. And it changes the eyes that we look at them, because maybe we don't love them that much, but we come to understand that Jesus Christ loved them and that God loved them enough that he would send his Son to die for them. And we seek to understand their weakness, maybe more than their meanness. It's tough. That's subjective. There are people who I truly believe are just mean. But if you and I are going to be a forgiving people, let's give the benefit of the doubt to about 90% of the people we'll ever encounter. It's not their meanness. It's their weakness. It's their struggle. We change the way we see them. And then the third suggestion, you've got to trust God's power in our lives and what it is that's going on within the world. We read the Melissa Maples quote earlier, but look at the part I highlighted in red. She said, I'm going to focus my attention on other things, and I release that person to God to deal with. Why is it we think we need to correct all those folks who've messed up against us? Do we really feel like that is an incumbent responsibility that we have? Or that we're so good at doing that? Or is it really our lack of faith that God will take care of it? And that God can produce within our lives that kind of true forgiveness. I mentioned Corrie ten Boom before. This is a lengthy illustration of an encounter she had a few years after she was released from Ravensbrück Place, a death camp where her sister Betsy had died. She met one of the guards who asked her for his forgiveness. And she said she remembered, even though she thought she had forgiven them, when she came face to face with that guard who had helped kill her sister and torture her, she had to extend a hand, she had to act, she had to forgive, she had to make a decision. And when she did that, she said she found forgiveness at a depth that she had not yet discovered in her journey back. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Tonight you may be thinking in terms, I just don't know. I just don't know how. How do you forgive? You have to trust in the power of God to take care of all injustices, whether in this life or on the judgment day, and that He can give you and me this loving spirit that is that forgiving heart that from our own cross can cry out for forgiveness. Let me close in my last 3 minutes with one disjoint thought that needs to be put on as a PS to this lesson. And that is, as much as we talk about forgiving other people who have sinned against us, some of us are sitting here tonight and the hardest person in the world to forgive is ourselves. It's not what your parents did, and it's not what the church did, and it's not what some neighbor did. It's what you did. And you may be remembering it from 10 years ago or this afternoon or from your childhood, but you have carried this sin along. Say, I know the Lord forgave me. I know the Lord forgave me. But we're dragging it along because it's not we question the Lord forgave us. We cannot seem to forgive ourselves. They brought that lady to Jesus in John 8. They had an ulterior motive. Jesus addressed the real issue. He addressed the woman. He dismissed the crowd with what it was he said to them. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. But he ultimately looks at her and he says, where are your accusers? They're all gone. Neither do I condemn you. Now he's not saying she hadn't sinned. He's not tolerating her sin. He's not excusing her sin. He's not smothering her sin. He's not forgetting her sin. He says, you remember it, go your way and stop sinning. Because the ultimate goal of what Jesus wants in your life and my life is not that we go through life feeling guilty. Jesus died on the cross to set us free from our sin so that we could live with the freedom of forgiveness and a thankful spirit for what the cross is all about. Look at three quick passages that give the vivid visual imagery of forgiveness. Isaiah said, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Psalmist 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. In Micah 7, He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. If you have found forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, if you were baptized for the remission of your sins and you encountered the blood of Jesus and it washed your sins, or as a Christian and you did something and you saw God's forgiveness in the right way, coming to Him genuinely penitent for, He has restored you to fellowship. Let Him cast your sins into the depths of the sea. Let Him wash you white as snow and accept God's grace. Accept His forgiveness. As much as we need to forgive the person next to us or across the street from us or the place that we left before we came, we need to be able to forgive ourselves tonight and enjoy the peace within, the peace that comes from forgiveness. Would you bow as we close with a word of prayer? Father, You have been so gracious to us in loving us to send Jesus to die on a cross, to pay the price that we would never be able to pay, to provide for us something we can never do on our own. We thank You for the price. We thank You for the forgiveness. And tonight, as we individually, whatever our situation is, look at our own hearts and then look out at those in our circle of friendships and in some cases, circles of treachery of the past. Help us tonight to make a decision to begin letting go, to begin forgiving, to begin accepting the peace that passes understanding that comes from having the Christ filling all of our heart, not just part of our heart. It is in Jesus' name we pray.